Hello there, friends. For the last few weeks at WKC, we've been talking about doubt. And I become increasingly convinced that doubt is a subject that we're resistant to talking about as Christians. It's not simply that we worry about our own doubts and uncertainties, but we actually end up worrying about what other people might think about our doubts and uncertainties. So it seems our strategy has often been to just not talk about it. But I think that actually leaves us in some bad space, and I don't think it helps us in our journeys of following Jesus and of exploring faith. We find ourselves cornered if there's this huge thing that we can't talk about. So in this season of this series, and in fact, we did this last year as well, I want to sort of create space that it's okay to have these type of conversations. However, in this season, what we've tried to do is rather than engaging in different arguments every week that try to unpack some of the kind of deeper thinking behind why we struggle with doubt, what we've done this time is we keep coming back to a particular story. A story that I think is quite a profound story. I think it's a really deep story. And it's a story that if we keep returning to it, we find it's grown on us, it's developed on us. This practice of continually coming back and slowly working through a story, I have decided to sort of refer to as a sourdough process. Maybe you're like me, that you've decided that this new period of social distancing is going to turn you into a baker. And so in the last few weeks, me and my daughter have been trying to figure out sourdough bread. And I'm kind of more from the school of things that bread is something you buy quickly in the store, or you throw in a bread maker and 2 hours later you have a loaf. And this has been kind of challenging me, this slow process of mixing up a leaven and then of folding some flour into it and then leaving it for 30 minutes and coming back and doing a little bit of something and leaving it and coming back. But what's been really fascinating as me and my daughter have done this is to watch how we've enjoyed the process of seeing this thing happen slowly. And I kind of feel that that's something powerful for us to do when it comes to reading Scripture. Rather than reading the Scripture 1 week and saying, okay, that's great, now let's move on to something else, but to return to it and say, how have I changed? How has it changed? And start reading it again. So this season of doubt that we're teaching, the Emmaus Road story in Luke 24, has become almost a parable for doubt in our own time. It's become something of a guiding story. And my hope is that by constantly returning to it, we're setting up something of a model as a place for perhaps you to go when doubt and uncertainty become somewhat overwhelming. In week two, Phil, in his conversation with me, talked about this beautiful quote from Frederick Buechner, where Buechner explained that kind of Emmaus is all of our stories if we'll spend the time to let the story do that to us. So this practice of returning continually to the same place, I think this helps us that rather than doing what we often want to do in our culture, which is find the new solution to our problem, there's a principle being said here that by returning to the same spot, you find something to anchor yourself in. You find something that will give you the kind of guidance and steering practices that you need. So we had two conversations already with Phil this series. And after the last conversation with Phil, Bobby and I, our lead pastor and I, sat down together. And I talked to Bobby a little bit about how he related to this story of Emmaus. He'd engaged with 3 teaching points from us on this story. And now we sat together and sort of said, okay, so how do you relate to this story? What is this story doing in you? And what I want to do today is invite you to join me in a couple of moments of that conversation that I had with Bobby. I started by asking him about what it was like for him to keep returning to the same piece of Scripture, a piece of Scripture that he knows, that he's familiar with, but what was it like to come back to it and perhaps see something new in that process of returning?
Because of our own storyline, our own road that we walk on, There's moments where there's part. I find it on Sundays. I find it typically when I'm listening to teaching, there's just something in the message that will speak directly to me. And I'll have to make a note on that. In fact, if you were ever to pull up my notes in the iPad, you'll see just these point form parts where I said, that's for me, that's for me, that's something. But it's interesting how biblical text, there's a moment where you might have, if you grew up with it, it's common, you've heard it many times. And suddenly, because of the road that we're now on, the road that we are now shaping in, suddenly this text comes alive and we're going, why did I not see that before? What did I miss in this? And I feel that in the story, there's this Emmaus Road story, it's kind of the journey with so many people. And because we as pastors get to meet different people, mm-hmm. they'll come up after a message or a moment, and we look at their face and they're going, where did this come from? And we're saying, how many times have we? But now suddenly it's become real. And that's this Emmaus moment, this road moment, or the place where the text connects with us in such a unique way.
And I think that's true. I mean, I quit regularly across my life, whether it's teaching in university context or in church context, where people say, I've been reading that text for ages and I never saw that before. Yeah. I think that I always want to encourage people to think about how slowly they read the text, and also to think about how can you, almost to give some practical sort of thoughts on this probably, how can you mix up your Bible reading? And there's a few ways to do this actually that can be really helpful. One is just change translation from time to time. So, I grew up in a church where we read the New International Version all the time, and to an extent that feels very familiar to me. And I always remember, this is going to sound really pretentious, and I really don't want it to sound pretentious, but when I arrived at seminary and started learning Greek, and then I'm now reading the Bible in Greek very slowly because, I'm early stages, I'm not that good at it. And I remember saying to my professor one day, what I love about this is I'm now reading the Bible much slower than I've ever read before, and I'm seeing stuff. And then when I went back to my English Bible, I was like, oh, it's still there, but I was reading too fast. I didn't see it. And I know others have sort of said, change your translation. If you know another language, just grab a Bible in that language. And a way of actually realizing that the text has layers to it almost. Yeah. And particularly in a time of crisis, I think we come back to Scripture. And I keep saying this, go back to the places you're familiar with and see what you see for the first time. There's something there that you go, oh, I've never, that, and maybe you've always seen it, but where you are right now, that text speaks to you in a different way.
Well, and I would say this, growing up in a preaching culture, for me, we were always content light and volume loud.
Right. Okay.
And one of the things that you've, and it's really been you, in being a part of working together and listening, I'm into all of the services, and sometimes you even warm us up as the pre-service because I know where you're kind of going in the text. But in that moment, there's so much that's been left out of the story. Mm. And so, in my early years of Bible formation and story understanding, we just hit the high spots. And yet the beauty of the story is what's behind it and how we get to that. And so I find that as we've shifted to a content teaching, a much more broad understanding of discipleship and how we learn, there's so much more to it. And it actually makes the highlight of content that was preached actually come alive, because now we're understanding the volume of weight behind that moment, and that's a great piece for us.
I'd almost want to jump in on that as well and say, because I think there's a practical point for us there. I think our tradition within, and I think this speaks to our doubt here as well, our tradition within the Western church has very much been the preacher is the expert. And you come to the preacher, and they're at they're the high point of your learning for the week, and essentially the sermon then ends the discussion, right? So me might be sat one evening having a discussion about a theological part. It's just two guys that come to church. Then we come to church on Sunday, and the preacher gives us the last word. This is what we think about this, and it's the end of the story. What I've always tried to sort of live in my own journey has been, what if the sermon begins the conversation? And therefore, it isn't the high point, it's actually the start. So the sermon now isn't going to tell you everything that there is to know about the text. It can't tell you everything there is to know about the text. So if you leave a sermon and go, well, that's great, I now got Emmaus, right? Then the problem is, you probably haven't, right? Yeah. And the preacher will tell you. A good preacher, I think, will always tell you, oh, there's about 5 points I cut out there because there's no time and I can't get into them. Mm. But if you then go back to that text and now say, okay, I got a bit of an introduction to this, now let me read it myself, you start to discover those extra layers. And hopefully, even in this series, we've been modeling this by keeping going back to the same piece of text, this Emmaus Road, and sort of saying, oh, wait, there's also this. Wait, there's more. You've not quite got to the... My favorite movies are always the ones that I can watch several times, because not for nostalgia reasons, because I see something that I didn't see the first time.
Great.
And so I think that there's something in there about the sermon begins the conversation. Mm. I'm always hoping that people come away from any teaching that they come to at Westside or that they engage with anywhere, and then they go, okay, now I've got to go and talk to someone with that.
Well, that's your Emmaus story, because there's this sadness at the beginning, and then there's a moment, then there's an illumination around a table that all of a sudden changes the pitch of the story. And so depending on which slant you're seeing or what part of the story you're jumping into,
it's
that's the journey of our life on this road.
Okay, so think about this. If the teaching and the sermon just actually begins the story, then what we're saying is the story always has more to say to us. There's always something to come back and explore and unpack and wrestle with. But let's just jump into the story just for a few verses for a moment here in Luke chapter 24. The story begins, and it's hopefully now becoming familiar to you. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself, I love that, Jesus himself, not anybody else, comes up and walks along beside them. But they were kept from recognizing him. So here we have this story. Two disciples, they're in this moment of doubt, of failure, of feeling like they're giving up, and Jesus comes and starts to walk this journey beside them. Now, Christianity has often had a take on doubt that I think has been the sort of thing that we feel quite excluded if we have doubts, and therefore we feel quite lonely. And this creates a really awkward tension for us, because being lonely is the sort of thing that often creates doubt for us and uncertainty. But then the problem has often been that if I then have got doubts and now feel lonely, if I confess those doubts, now I'm even more lonely, because people start to kind of keep me at a distance, and maybe other Christians have been uncomfortable with the way that you've framed your uncertainty or your doubt, so they keep you at arm's length. So you end up with doubt and loneliness combining to create an even worse situation. And yet in the Emmaus story, Jesus comes to them in their doubt and uncertainty. He doesn't leave them excluded. He doesn't leave them lonely. He actually joins alongside them. So I asked Bobby a little bit about this idea, about how did he relate to that thought that in our doubts we often feel alone, but in truth we find out we're not alone.
It hit me kind of hard, because I realized I grew up in a really safe, a theologically safe arena where there was these things where God, you know, I really felt God calling me into ministry. It was a profession I wanted to do. And yet, even though I had such a safe place, the decision of that and the process was alone. And I feel like even in the moment that we're in right now, where there's distancing and there's an adjustment for all of us that we're walking through, I'm feeling in the middle of this challenge of doubt, and there's fears and faith, and I can't really, it's a little like whack-a-mole. You don't know which one is popping up at what time, but there's a comfort that I'm finding in this solo moment that I'm alone, but I'm not alone. I'm feeling God in a very unique way, fresher, different, with a different level of energy. And I was reminded back to that moment. I was around a lot of people of faith. I was safe. The profession I was going into was certainly acceptable and in a level of excitement. But there was no, it was a God in me alone moment that seemed to walk that through as I felt that happening. And so I feel that for other people. I think of, even in these moments of today, there's something where we may feel alone, but actually it's an opportunity for God to move himself into us, a feeling, a closeness that all of a sudden he's there. He's with us in a way that we may be taken for granted, because in attendance and lots of busyness around us, it's become a little more quiet, a little bit more distance, and here we are.
And I think there can be something in the opportunity of those moments of loneliness. I hope I'm not trying to just leverage our situation we're in and say, hey, don't worry, there's positives still. Mm-hmm. But I think when you're in the routine, right, and I love routine. You know, I'm a person that likes my routines, and I think routines can save us sometimes, but they can also become automatic, you know. And so you come to church on Sunday, everybody's here, hey, Jack, hey, John, you know, everything's good, and then we go home again. And then this happens, you know, and now, okay, it's not so clear what the routines are, and all of a sudden now I've got more space to think about certain stuff, and maybe I'm uncomfortable in certain things, and maybe I've just been dragging myself to church but not sure about this, that, or the next thing. There's something in this Emmaus story that reminds us that God is with us even in that. You know, here's these two disciples, and they're going the wrong direction. You know, they're heading to Emmaus. And I loved some of Phil's comments last week, you know, where they're heading out in this other direction from where they're supposed to be. But, and this for me was just this beautiful moment that I know you and I both loved. Phil shared with us last week that even though they're heading in the wrong direction, yeah. Jesus comes with them, you know. Now, maybe you didn't hear us last week and you weren't with us, but that's a point to go back and listen to, you know, that they are leaving. They've given up. Like, we'd hope this, but it's all fallen through. Yeah. I'm done, you know. And even in that, they're not getting away from Jesus.
Well, I love the fact when you talk about world, then we think of Paul and the transition in his own life. And I just think about us. It's part of the joy of the story moments we have with people is there's this same road, but it's a different direction.
Yeah.
There's something about the direction we're going and whether we're discouraged or we're challenged or we don't know, but yet God comes and he walks with us. Yeah. And here's Jesus with these two people. And suddenly there's a turning point and then there's a change. And yet it's a pathway. It's a pathway. And we have to be prepared for those moments, those Emmaus Road moments where somewhere Jesus is going to walk alongside with us in that.
And that, in terms of one of the conversations I've been having in this series across both years, has been this notion that what being Christian asks you to do is believe in the transcendent, is that not everything you can taste, touch, and feel, that's not all there is to reality. And so Scripture, the biblical story, asks us to believe that there's more out there, that there's something else. And I wonder how many people would relate to what you've said there without being able to articulate it well. So, you know, maybe there's an uncertainty about faith. Maybe I'm looking for something to do on Sunday. So, you know, I'm done with watching Prime TV. I want to watch a church service the first time in years. And I wonder if there's a resonance in people that says, actually, I can kind of feel that I'm not alone at this time. Everything's really shaky, but somewhere, maybe it's a sense of peace, a sense of, I think it's going to be, you know, okay for me, or I don't feel like I'm on my own in this. And as a lot of modern Western people, we have no way to articulate that. And what I love about what this story does is it tells us, well, actually, what you might be experiencing is Jesus being with you. And then people go, well, no, that can't be true because I'm not a Christian, or that not even true because I've not been in church for years. And this story's going, well, wait a minute. You can be literally walking away from everything that Jesus has taught you, and Jesus will still come along beside you and be with you in that. And I think, you know, it's a strange conversation to have when we're here just on our own in an empty room, but that sense of, is this a time for us to lean into that belief that Jesus is still with you?
For sure it is. And part of what I'm realizing, especially in a moment like this, but I think it's in our regular moments, we forget about ourselves if we can. And God brings us into relational moments with other people. But I think in our history, the road moment was a one-way street that we're eventually going to end up here. But it feels like to me with this one direction, back direction, still on the road together, we take people wherever we connect to them on that road in a conversation, in a moment where we're invited to or we just happen to be there.
So what I loved about what Bobby does in his reading of this story here, and I don't know if you noticed it, is that he starts to think about locating himself in the place of the story of being the Jesus in the story. That there are moments where actually we've got to come alongside the people who are struggling with doubt. So on one side, when we have our doubts, we know that Jesus comes and walks beside us. But what's our role as Christian community? Is it to exclude people who have doubts and make them feel more lonely and uncertain? Or to watch Jesus as a model as to how we behave. And I become absolutely convinced that Christian community shouldn't be the sort of place that doubt and uncertainty about faith is punished and excluded, or a reason for exclusion. Rather, what we find from Jesus as the church is a model for how we should be to one another in our times of uncertainty. And we should never make someone's doubt worse by making them feel guilty or lonely or excluded. But of course, that's not the end of the story. In verse 17, the story continues. Jesus says to them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces are downcast. Here's the one question they don't want asked, right? And one of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And Jesus answers, "What things?" So rather than avoiding the awkward conversation, so not only is now Jesus alongside them and not allowing them to be overly lonely, but he even doesn't avoid the awkward conversation. Let's talk about where the doubt's coming from. Let's talk about the situation that you're currently in. Jesus invites the conversation, inviting them to air their doubts and their fears. I'm thinking about when Phil said, and don't forget, it's doubts and fears about him. He's walked into a conversation that they're having about him, and he goes, let me hear everything that you're thinking about this. Maybe, just maybe, our doubts aren't as big and fatal as we sometimes think they are. And so I wanted to think a little bit about this sense of the centrality of asking the question for Jesus. And so Bobby and I then talked a little bit more about the nature of questions and why sometimes questions can be, well, they can be quite uncomfortable for us.
I'm still afraid of questions. Mm. I sometimes need a little more time to process. And there's things that I'm, there's areas of life that I'm very confident in. There's other areas I'm not quite sure. And there's others I may be confident I don't even know it. And so I think even asking the question, is that the right thing to ask? And again, that goes back to history. But I think in the fact that we've been afraid of questions, it has really distanced us from people. Mm. It distances in our own families. Yeah. It can distance. My kids are asking questions now that are really terrifying me. And you know, it's interesting, even what they're asking from the beginning of what we ran into in COVID-19 to what they're asking today has totally changed just a few weeks into it.
Yes.
And I think through that, think, you know what, somehow we have to be comfortable if we can get an answer. We have to be comfortable for not quite understanding or getting the answer that we want. And this is part of the language you guys are talking about. I think it's a profound piece, but we all can be uncomfortable in this.
Yeah, and it's a strange one. And you know, I would say, I don't like to be, you know, one of those people that just picks on the church all the time, but I think across church history, church hasn't always been known as the sort of place where you can ask questions safely, right? In fact, quite the opposite, don't ask the questions, which I've always found remarkable because, you know, the first time that God speaks to humans, it's questions that he asks them. Jesus appears, and Jesus asks questions all the time. People come to him, they ask him questions. He goes, well, here's some more questions back. God is not scared of the question. You know, Jesus is happily, again, you know, we keep quoting Phil. We should have brought Phil back for a third time. You know, but like Jesus walks up to a conversation where the two people are talking about how Jesus is a failure. And Jesus is like, hey, what are you talking about? You know, he knows what they're talking about. He's heard them talking about it, and he's okay with it. So to me, that gives me this hope, Bobby, that I can turn to God and therefore should be able to turn to other Christians and share my deepest doubts about Jesus, and we be okay with it. Yeah. You know, that Westside, whether you're physically in the building, which we're hoping, you know, will be, you know, not too far away in the future, or whether you're with us online, like we've always tried to live out this sense of community that says, here's a safe place to question your doubts. Yeah. One of my favorite quotes from this season of doubt was the one that Phil actually brought to us in week three, where he cites Abraham Joshua Heschel, who kind of essentially says, if you want to find God in the answers, you've got to be prepared to look for him in the questions. And that sense of just validating the question. We so are driven by proofs and evidences that we fixate on having the answers to everything. But maybe something of the path of following Jesus is being okay with the question. And that involves me being okay with the questions I want to ask in my own life, but also of you being okay to be part of a community where you can ask questions, but maybe also be surrounded by people who are asking questions. And a question asking is quite important for us, particularly in the next few weeks at Westside. We're going to be starting our first Alpha course online. Alpha is a program that's designed to help you explore the Christian faith. It's a program about asking the questions. So if you have questions about Jesus or faith or the Bible, just anything about being Christian in general, then this is a great space for you to be in. Or perhaps you don't have any questions, but you have a friend who has a lot of questions and is looking for a space to ask the questions about Christianity and about Jesus that they want to ask. Then what you could perhaps do is online join with them together and take this course in one of our live groups. And there'll be various groups at different times across the city that are being held online so that you can engage with this program called Alpha Course. If you want to sign up for Alpha or learn more about Alpha, then you just go to wkc.org/alpha and you can register today, and one of the Alpha team will be in touch with you. Because we want to encourage safe space to ask questions. That seems to be one of the things we keep seeing in this Emmaus story. And of course, the story doesn't finish there. Jesus and these two disciples have a bit of a conversation. And then in verse 28, the story picks it up. And it says, as they approached the village, that's Emmaus, right, to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further, as if he was heading further down the road. But they kind of urge him really strongly. And they say, stay with us. It's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he goes in to stay with them. The Bible then says that when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to him. And then their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he disappears from their sight. And they ask each other in this moment, like, what a moment to be part of. Like, they see, oh, it's Jesus, and bang, he's gone. And they ask each other, like, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? So Jesus, who has been kept from being recognized the whole time through this story, they finally do see him. But just notice for a moment, where do they see Jesus? They don't see him in his brilliant unpacking of the scriptures. They feel something's going on, but they don't recognize him. It's not the logic of his argumentation. It's not the ideas that he presents to them. It's this practice of breaking bread together. And I wonder how often that we want to solve our doubts by looking for a better argument, and how often we fail to find the better argument that quietens our doubts or answers our doubts or solidifies our uncertainty. And it seems to me that often what we need in life isn't a better argument, but it's a better practice. And one of those practices is the table. And Phil talked about this last week. We shared communion as a community just last week. This sense of coming around the table is a place that we build faith, not in the genius of the argument, but in the practice of coming together. Another practice that I think is connected to all of this is actually what we've been doing over the past 4 weeks. This slow, what I call this sourdough return to Scripture, is that in our places of doubt and uncertainty, what if we keep coming back to the same text and let this text keep speaking to us? For centuries, this has been a practice of the church. In fact, in some context, this is known as Lectio Divina, which is known as divine reading. It's a slow reading and rereading of the text. So what happens is to grow our faith, to bring us closer to Jesus, to help us navigate our doubts and uncertainties, we let the text illuminate the parts of our doubts and fears and uncertainties and kind of feed our spirit. But it's not a fast food meal. It's a sense of, I'm just going to take some time and listen as I read. Now, you know, you're sat very close to Google right now, so you don't need me to give you a lecture on Lectio Divina, but just Google it and find out. You'll find all sorts of, you know, guides on how to do Lectio Divina just with yourself or with your family or perhaps in a group of some sort. But I want to encourage you to look into it as a practice to guide you where you are right now. Perhaps you can take the Emmaus story, because maybe you're going, hey, David, you've talked about this for 4 weeks now, but I still think there's bits in this story that I want to engage with. Or maybe you go back to another favorite Bible story of yours, and you actually start to slowly read this story. You're asking yourself questions, if I'm in this story, where am I? Where is Jesus in this story? And therefore, where is he right now? And one of the things that Lectio Divina often leads us to think about is, and what do I then do with this? In the Emmaus story, if Jesus is walking with us and unpacking our story differently to us and revealing himself to us in practices, what does that mean we should now do? The sort of premise of taking this story and using it as a guiding story, or taking any story in Scripture and saying, okay, I'm going to immerse myself in this, is so that when you then encounter doubts, for example, let's use what we're talking about in this series, when you encounter doubts, don't run off elsewhere, don't abandon all hope, don't give up on everything, but actually come back to the place where you last felt Jesus, the place where you last encountered something. Maybe it's a piece of scripture. For some people, it's a song, a prayer. For other people, it's a place. It's the top of a mountain or a particular walk or a particular location that you find yourself in. And really what this principle of going back to the scripture again and again and again is teaching us is you go back to the place where you last made sense of your own doubts and last made sense of your own uncertainties. You know, don't forget that what the disciples did as soon as they realized what had gone on They immediately return to Jerusalem, right? Oh, wait a minute, we got ourselves off track here. We need to now find the way home. And I think this practice of slowly reading scripture can sometimes be the thing that helps us find our way home in our moments of doubt and uncertainty. So in this 4-week-long slow read of this Luke 24 story of Emmaus, we hopefully have learned that our doubts and our uncertainties, they don't scare Jesus away, and so they shouldn't scare you away either. And what I hope I've been showing throughout this series, what I wanted to wrestle through in all of this, it's been kind of just pulsing away beneath that, is that even if we have our doubts and even if we have uncertainties, Jesus' grace is a constant for us. If we don't earn Jesus' love when we're certain, we don't lose it when we're uncertain. If we don't find that God loves us more when we're full of faith, we also then don't find that he loves us less when we have less faith. Grace is this constant, and grace is walking the road next to you. I know that 4 weeks of reading one Bible story probably isn't going to cure all of your doubts and uncertainties, and that's not been the aim. What I'm hoping is that you might realize in this that Jesus can cope with you, Jesus can carry you, and Jesus will walk beside you even when you're not quite sure how everything's going to turn out. And so throughout this series, I pray that you will find Jesus near you. And maybe you have to go looking to realize that he's there. Maybe you're going to look by a slow read of scripture. Maybe you are going to listen to some songs, engage in some worship, climb that mountain, walk in that forest, find that space where you say, yeah, I actually know. I don't always believe it, but I do find a way to know it, that this is the Jesus, this is the grace that never abandons me. And in your doubt and in your uncertainty, may you know that grace.